song. Ye pure in heart, obey your part, sing Jesus Christ, our salvation. Us free forever he is risen and sent to all earth's ends, good news to save every nation. True God he first brought the past burst, born into life all subduing. His enemy doth vanquished lie, his death has been death's undoing. Shall be like victory, or death and grave set he who gave his life for us, life renewing. Let praises ring, to Christ our Lord, adoration. His honest feet, by word and deed, to every land, every nation.
So shall his love
give us above, from misery and death set free, all joy and full consolation.
Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
O God, through the humiliation of your Son, you raised up the fallen world. Grant to your faithful people, rescued from the peril of everlasting death, perpetual gladness and eternal joys. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Again, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, bring those people in from the narthex, because it's hard to compete with them talking while I'm talking. That's here they come. The title for today's Bible class is Learning the Art and Power of Objective Prayer in the Divine Service, the Divine Service which we then carry into the week. We're going to talk about the congregation at prayer today, but we're going to do so a little bit differently in this family, life, and marriage retreat. What I have to say holds true not only for married couples that are having some distress in their marriage, but also for marriages and families in which there's no particular distress other than the normal things of life. When we speak about the husband or the father as the head of the household, I think all too often men and their wives have the impression that that means then that the husband, as husband and father, has to be able to give a sermon every day at family devotions and lead his family in extemporaneous ex corde prayer. Now, there's nothing wrong with you preaching a sermon to your family, providing it's your family, you've got that kind of calling. But where it becomes particularly difficult is when there is tension in the home and others in the family, and a wife is to listen to her husband, whom she may be viewing as a bit of a hypocrite as he is engaging in his extemporaneous ex corde prayers and in his sermonizing to her. Secondly, and this is more significant across the board for families, whether they have challenges going on or not, and that is the broader understanding that prayer is not only the voice of faith, what we say to God, but it also includes, as the congregation at prayer attempts to lay out before you, the idea that God is speaking to us. So there is great freedom, whether it is in the context of a marriage where there are tensions, or simply in the day-to-day life of the family, there's great freedom in just simply taking up the liturgy of, in this case, the congregation at prayer. As Lutherans, we are careful to say things like prayer is not a means of grace. A means of grace, an instrument by which the Holy Spirit comes to us. And when we say that as Lutherans, the dogmaticians are talking about prayer in the narrow sense of what we petition God for. But prayer in the broad sense, which involves praying and meditating upon the Psalms, praying and meditating upon the Catechism, praying and meditating upon and learning by heart a verse for the week, like Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Hymnody, that is faithfully proclaiming the gospel and the word of God. When we understand prayer in that setting, it is a means of grace. Because the Holy Spirit works through the Word of God. Whenever, this is Martin Luther in the third commandment in the large catechism, wherever the Word of God is taught, preached, meditated upon, taken up, pondered, it never fails to bring forth fruit. So, I would like to suggest this to you as husbands, but then also as wives. There are three people involved in your marriage. The two of you and the most important person, the Lord. And when there is trouble in paradise, so to speak, sometimes I just simply say, we're going to call an armistice, a truce. Wife is not going to yell and vent at husband. Husband is not going to yell and vent at wife. That doesn't mean we may not take up these issues that are causing strife. But we're going to have an armistice because so far the strife and your vitriolic attitudes towards one another has not helped your situation, but rather hurt it. If you need to vent, call me on the phone or come in to see me to vent to me, but do not vent to the other. In the meantime, through this process, I want you to shut up and listen to God. And the Lord speaks to us through His Word in the Psalms, in the Catechism, in the Bible verses. And so what I like to encourage all of you to see family devotions as not a time where Dad pontificates, but where Dad simply leads in the reception of the Word of God. Okay? a lot of people think that prayer that is written out and in a book like this, the Lutheran Book of Prayer, is somehow less spiritual. The real spiritual prayers are when you can just emote. That's not true. Real prayer rests upon the foundation of God's Word. So a book like this is extremely helpful to do that. It also guards against the prayer, especially time of family strife, being the one that sets the agenda. You know, so Steve prays, "Dear Lord, please help my wife who's so nasty and rotten to me." Help her to see what a wretched woman she is. I don't recommend that approach. But when you take up the liturgy in the broad sense of like in the congregation at prayer and make use of prayer books, and we're going to kind of show you that today, it moves it into the realm of objectivity as opposed to the subjective whims of the individual. And you'd be surprised how the daily pattern of doing this is salutary. We live in an instantaneous world, right? Fast food, fast spiritual help. I went to confession once privately, didn't do any good. Well, of course, you've been struggling with this issue for which you went to confession for 20 years, and you went to confession once, and it didn't do any good. Well, maybe you need to hear more. Maybe you need to hear more. Maybe you need to hear more to help. Okay. So, I'd like to, by way of example, take you through the congregation at prayer for this week under this particular theme. And if you it's in your bulletin, you can follow along with it. Before we start, I will admit that it is a lot easier to have a quiet discipline of prayer when it's just husband and wife and children of all ages are not making demands. But maybe we can talk about that too, creative ways to pray as a family as well as praying as individuals and as couples. If you pray as a family, now for the sake of space, it did not get included this week, but normally under the order of meditation and prayer, it says, pray out loud as much from the order as is appropriate to your family size and ages. So I don't recommend if you have children, six children all under the age of four, we're going to pray every bit of this, the invocation, the creed, the verse of the week, the psalm of the week, all of the psalms for each day at one sitting, both readings, the full set from the table of duties, and all of this. We're going to do this. I really don't recommend that you do that when you have six children all under the age of four. So here's where you can, what shall we do? Maybe around the dinner table, you have the invocation, you say the verse for the week, the catechism, and then come Lord Jesus. And then at the end, perhaps you read just the narrative at the end of supper and let us pray for deliverance against temptation and evil. This is Tuesday. For the addicted and despairing, for the tortured and oppressed, for those struggling with besetting sins, and for Wally and Mary Schneider celebrating a wedding anniversary in the words our Savior taught, our Father who art in heaven. And then, O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his mercy endures forever. And then maybe you sing the hymn. So the point is you can be creative and apportion things out. In terms of priority, and especially for families with children, having the creed, the Lord's Prayer, the catechism, the verse for the week, the hymn, that's great. Okay, so allow yourself to be flexible there. So I begin this way because I'm going to take you through each of these things, and I want you to think of this in the context of a couple and where there's been tensions within the marriage, and urging you to shut up and listen to God and what he wishes. That's evangelical counsel, we call it. Okay. So, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit,
amen.
And then we confess the creed, all three articles, all that God has done, God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, all that he has done for us, and the Holy Spirit, who is active in our lives, in the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, by the forgiveness of sins for Jesus' sake that he administers to us in preaching and sacraments, which gives us the sure and certain hope and confidence of the resurrection of the body and life everlasting. If you didn't do the Apostles' Creed every day, you could take up from the hymnal one of the canticles, like the Magnificat. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Or the Benedictus, Song of Zechariah. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation in the house of his servant David. Okay? So, what I'm illustrating here is that doesn't mean with the Apostles' Creed, it's got to always be the Apostles' Creed. You can take up any number of the canticles of the church at that point. And then Romans 8:28, and let's speak it together. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And when you're reciting a verse like this throughout the week, let it sink in, but you might take note of questions. And the questions that you might take note of that come from a text like this, you may, if you don't have the answers in the congregation at prayer, you might put it to one of your pastors. Like, all things. Does that really mean all things? You might have that question. Does it really mean that if my loved one gets cancer and dies, is that included in the all things that work together for good? You know, that would be a question to ask. Or this work together for good, what is the good? What is the meaning of that word in the context of this passage? You might not know, but you may want to take note of it. One of the things that I love is when someone comes and says, Pastor, in the congregation at prayer in Psalm such and such, we prayed this. What does that mean? Hallelujah. So that is what you should do. Okay? Martin Luther says, when you come upon a passage of Scripture, if you're reading it or hearing it read, and you don't understand what it means, he actually says, just pass over it. But then he says this, but rest assured, it is not teaching anything that you know from the catechism to be false. Like, salvation is by grace and not by works. So if you come upon a passage and you think it teaches something else, it doesn't. He says that. And if you don't understand how it works, pass over it. Or ask your pastors. Okay, So what is the meaning of good here? And then another question you might have is, who is running the verbs? In other words, is this just sort of like centrifugal force? Well, you know, que sera, sera, whatever will be, all things just kind of happen. Or is there an agent behind the verbs? Now, we use the New King James, and I love the New King James, but in this particular verse, I have to tell you, if it were translated, we know that God works in all things for our good, that would be better than this. Luther says, if you should wish to improve upon a text, you know, you can do that in preaching, pastors, but let the words become familiar and well-known and so forth, and then you can expand upon them in preaching and catechesis. Okay, so we know that all things work together for good. What is the good? You know, to those who love God, so, and to those who are called according to his purpose. Ah, so who are these people who love God? Who are these people who are called? And what is his, God's, purpose? Now, of late, we have had in the congregation at prayer, if you haven't noticed, like today, catechesis notes for the week, God's purpose. And it's actually a short paragraph on this Romans 8:28. And so when you are, maybe it's the beginning of the week, and you're starting to pray the verse, meditate upon it, and towards, you repeat it every day, maybe a couple times a day, by the end of the week, you might actually know it by heart. That's good. But also at the beginning of the week, you can take up, if it's in the catechesis notes as it has been, let it help guide you, and it might answer some of the questions that have arisen. Like, for example, God's purpose to which we are called is faith and salvation in Christ. His good and gracious will for those whom he has made his own in holy baptism is that we be preserved in his word and faith until we die. So we know that all things work together for good. I got a car accident. My car was totaled. But great news, I got a new car because it was the other guy's fault. His insurance paid for it. Now, you can call that a blessing from God that you were provided for, but that's not really what this passage is about. That the good is faith and salvation in Christ. So, in other words, all things are working toward that end. There are many things in our lives that war against faith in Christ and tempt us to turn away from him. God promises to work in every circumstance of our life, especially hardship, suffering, and tragedy, for our ultimate good. Can you imagine if you're having difficulty in your marriage and there's strife in the home, to hear that? But when you receive this congregation at prayer as a gift, then it's not one or the other spouse preaching that message against the other, but both are in a position of receiving it. And both are in a position of being given the opportunity to ponder this and think about the implications of that for their own life. Well, I didn't finish it. It is always the devil's will to use these things to destroy our faith. Ah. So, if you get diagnosed with cancer, if the frailties of old age are getting you down, if there's strife in the home, the devil wants to use all of those things, sudden death of a loved one, so that you do what Job's wife said, curse God and die. You're going to still hold to your faith? Now, that's what the devil wants you to do. Instead, God says, I know this is difficult. I know it's hard. Trust me. I promise to work in this for your good. And the ultimate expression of that is in the cross, right? That which looked to be the worst evil, the most terrible tragedy, God used for the greatest good. All right, so it's always the devil's will to use these things to destroy our faith. It is always God's will to work in every circumstance of our life to strengthen our reliance upon Christ. So there you see how the good is to love God. We've been called to faith in the Lord Jesus to keep and preserve us in this faith and in this salvation in the midst of the hardships of life. Okay. Sometimes we think this when it comes to our lives and the difficulties. Everything would be fine if God would just take out my coworker, Fritz Tylacker, he drives me nuts. You know, now you're retired now. Semi-retired?
Semi.
Semi, yeah. That means he lives in a semi down by the river. No, semi-retired. No. Don't we think that? You know, I've been having difficulty with this coworker, Fritz. If only he were gone. But the Christian perspective, like this verse, is that God wishes to teach me something through that, to work for my good in that, what's going to serve the cause of faith in Christ and love for Christ and faithfulness in one's vocation. Okay? So, like, you've got Clint here, right? You're stuck with him. You know, if you could put him in a basket on the doorstep of some place, then you'd be free of him, but you can't do that. So you're stuck with him. But isn't it true that the more you learn to believe that the life that I'm given is the life that I'm given? Now, that sounds rather obvious, but it's not so obvious. The life that I'm given is the life that I'm given, and this is the location where I am called to live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is why we need God's Word, because only God's Word in meditation and prayer such as this can teach us those lessons. But it's not instantaneous. It's ongoing. It builds over time. I tried to pray once with my wife. It didn't work. Well, do it for 50 years every day, and I think you'll notice a change. Well, who has time for that? See? Makes the point. All right. And here also, even though your kids may be out of the house then, if you've not engaged in a practice like this very much, if at all, then you can start slowly too as a husband and wife. In other words, you don't have to do everything in the congregation at prayer. Here's where the rubric that I encourage you to follow, I think, rings true. Sometimes less is more when there hasn't been any. So less praying and meditating on a passage of Scripture every day. Maybe the only thing you're going to do, we're going to read the Bible narrative, that first reading, and then we're going to say our prayers. All right. I want to pause to see if there's any comment or question that you'd like to ask. Again, the point here is that you see this as an opportunity for the Lord to minister to you, not just on Sunday morning during that hour and 10 minutes, hour and 15 minute divine service or Bible class, but a time of meditation in the Word of God for him to minister to you every day. Okay? Paul, here comes Philip, here comes Philip, here comes Philip, right down Philip Lane.
What you've said so far seems, based on the present premise that the husband and wife involved have been A, well catechized, and B, retained what they're taught. Now, my experience, I don't eight or nine churches over time is that generally a catechism is pretty well taught, but there might be one or two exceptions. And as far as retention is concerned, I'm sure you're familiar with situations that the time that the catechist is confirmed, a minority at any rate, that's the last time you see them.
It would be catechumen. I mean, the catechist.
Catechumen.
Too, but the catechist is the teacher. The catechumen is the disciple. Yeah. Well, that's why we need to do in catechesis the things we want Christians to continue to do. When we see catechesis as simply an academic exercise for an hour a week called confirmation instruction, that lends itself to having no connection to real life. And that's what why I'm encouraging this. All right. Psalm 23. Take it up in your hymnal. And we'll just do the Psalm of the Week. And this is a great one because you know it. And we'll pray it responsively by half verse, shall we? All joining in by the Gloria Patri. And as we do, we may use the verse for the week as an antiphon before and after the psalm. And I'll think we'll do that. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. The Lord is my shepherd.
I shall not want.
He makes me lie down in green pastures.
He leads me beside still waters.
He restores my soul.
He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake.
Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies.
You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows.
Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life.
And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Let us pray. O good and faithful shepherd, Jesus Christ, of your infinite love you laid down your life for us, your sheep. We give you praise and glory for your unspeakable grace and mercy. We beseech you, feed us upon the pleasant pastures of your word. Give us to drink of the waters of salvation, and guide us by your Holy Spirit, that as you know us and continually minister to our need, even so may we know you, gladly hear your voice, and follow you through the valley of the shadow of death. Deliver us from all our foes, until your whole flock shall be gathered about you in the resurrection on the last day. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Now, while you're looking at that and have the psalm open to before you, notice this is an example of objective liturgical prayer. Notice how it draws upon the theme for this Sunday. It's a Good Shepherd Sunday. I am the Good Shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. Psalm 23, the psalm. And so when this is done, it allows you to think about Pastor Christensen's sermon and the readings and the hymns and take it with you into the week as you're revisiting the preaching and the lessons received and learned in the divine service. You're taking that with you into the week. The Lord is my shepherd. There's the theme of the week, just anchored in Scripture. This collect is based on Psalm 23. It also makes use of John 10, where the gospel reading for this Sunday was taken. When you pray something like this more than once in the week, it allows you to benefit from the prayer when the prayer is anchored in Scripture. So again, I said we don't commonly refer to prayer as a means of grace, but when the prayer itself takes up God's word, it is. Okay? The raw petition, you know, Lord, help me! Maybe we don't call that a means of grace, although you can find that in the Psalms. The point simply is that repetition of the liturgical prayers that are anchored in the Scriptures can quiet your spirit against the assaults of the evil one, because he hates the Word of God. So when you take up the Word of God in faith and pray it, and that's why speak it out loud. Because when you don't, and speak it with a full voice, don't mumble. The devil loves mumblers. When you speak it with a full voice, you're engaging your mouth, your voice, if you're reading it, your eyes, and your ears. You're also serving others. That's why when people come here that are visitors, they say, wow, your congregation prays the liturgy and sings as if they really believe it. Well, that's kind of the point. So none of this mumbling business. Anyway, so there you have Psalm 23. And we'll skip over the other psalms for the day. And then if you have your Bible, you can turn to it. If not, you can just listen. John 10, in case you haven't noticed, generally speaking, the Saturday readings are the Old Testament and epistle for the coming Sunday, the next day. That allows you, if you follow the daily readings, to be cued in to what you're going to hear in the divine service from the lectern. And then, as a general rule, the gospel for the day on Sunday in the divine service is the gospel for the day, is the reading that you could have at Sunday dinner. So you could be like, you know, Blue Bloods, the Reagan household, if you know that show, Sunday dinner. Wouldn't it be great? And I would just give thanks to God if everybody in the congregation at their Sunday dinner would simply read the gospel from that morning. Think about the love and the empathy that Pastor Christensen emphasized in the sermon of the Good Shepherd in all that he did. And then you hear that reading. You pray the collect for the Sunday, third Sunday after of Easter, and then you sing the hymn with high delight, Let Us Unite. It has a powerful effect on getting rid of some of the nastiness that sometimes is a part of family life. And notice, everybody is submitting to this, allowing the third person, the Lord, to speak to us. All right, so, but I have to read it, don't I? Okay. So John 10, 11 through 16. So it's the words of Jesus. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he who is a hireling and not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. This is the word of the Lord. Now, just because the congregation at prayer is carefully prepared for you doesn't mean that you cannot supplement it with devotional material. Like one of my favorites is Day by Day We Magnify Thee, Martin Luther. It is published by Augsburg Fortress, for which some of you might say, can anything good come out of Augsburg Fortress? Well, especially the first edition of this. The newer editions, different cover, kind of yellow, they use gender-neutral pronouns. So, but you can get this. Beth just found this online, and so we scarfed it up. Anyway, among the things that are great about it is that it follows the historic Sunday church year, which we have been using. And so there are readings Sunday through Saturday, and they follow the theme for the week. And this, before reading it, I want to say this one other thing. I realize that your pastors always preach the most engaging, scintillating sermons on the face of the planet. I realize that, so you don't have this problem. But if your mind wanders during the sermon, or the sermon is not as engaging maybe as you think it should be, when you utilize the congregation at prayer, if you pray those, hear those readings on Saturday, reread the gospel on Sunday, take up something like this, you know what happens? You know what Pastor Christensen said, or what Pastor Bender said, or Pastor Gelbach said? I see it here. And you're reminded of those things. You follow? So here's for Sunday, the Good Shepherd. John 10:10-14, I am the Good Shepherd. These are comforting words, which set before our eyes a gracious picture of our Lord Jesus Christ and teach us what sort of a person he is, what sort of work he does, and how he is disposed towards men. You know, that's what Pastor Christensen was talking about this morning. And if you ask me whether Christ is saintly, I answer without hesitation, yes. And I place him like a shield before my own saintliness, and I trust in him with my whole heart. For I was baptized in him, and have received in the gospel a letter and a seal that I am his dear lamb, and that he is my good shepherd who seeks his lost lamb and deals with me in no legalistic way. He demands nothing of me, neither does he drive me on. He does not threaten, neither does he frighten me, but he shows me his sweet grace and lowers himself to me, even beneath me, and takes me upon himself, so that I now lie on his back and am carried by him. Why then should I be afraid at the quaking and thundering of Moses or even the devil? I am under the protection of the man who has given me his saintliness and all that he has, who supports me and upholds me, that I cannot be lost so long as I remain his lamb, and do not doubt him or willfully fall away from him. There you go. Sermons from the year 1532. I think that's pretty good. It's like almost 500 years old. But you see, it touched on, I think, every point that Pastor Christensen made from the text in the sermon this morning. Okay? So it's a way in which you're taught to meditate upon the scriptures, and also taught to come to church not to be impressed with the preacher, but to come to church and expect to hear the Word of God. Whether it's bald men who preach it, or men with full heads of hair, whatever it happens to be. Okay. So there's one for every day. Monday, it's a little shorter than Sundays, Tuesday, and so forth. Okay. The other readings for the week, you know, this week, Israel demands a king. We're back to the Old Testament readings. We've been walking through the Old Testament this year, starting in the fall, the giving of the law on Sinai up to the monarchy of David. We segue into church year sermons at various times, or we had readings this year in week 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25 on the sacraments. A lot of water stories, a lot of confession absolution stories, a lot of eating stories when we're on the Lord's Supper. Then we had our Lenten church year stories and Eastertide stories. Now we're back to where we left off in the Old Testament. Saul demands a king. Or Israel demands a king, sorry. Saul is chosen. Saul is anointed king. Saul is proclaimed king. Saul saves Jabesh Gilead. Now, here, let me just make a little connection that might occur to you. If there's a little bit strife in the home, and you pray all of these readings through the week about Israel's self-centered demand of a king and accusation against the Lord that he's not providing for them, there might be some connections that you can think about with the strife in your marriage or in your home towards repentance and confession. Maybe we're not so different from Israel of old. All right. Then there's the table of duties for the week from of citizens. And let's pray this together, and let's spend our time doing this without trying to look for the loophole. Okay? In other words, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's, as long as it's not Joe Biden in office. Okay? Let's try not to look for the loophole. Okay? What does God's word say of citizens? Give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. It is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be ready to do whatever is good. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. Now, I didn't bring it down with me. I'll grab it here. When we talk about praying the catechism, and these are a set of verses in that section of the catechism called the Table of Duties, which speak about Christian vocation, where and in what context are we called to live out our faith. We talk about praying the catechism, which first means reciting it, saying it, hopefully from memory. But if not from memory, then you keep repeating it. That's Christian meditation. We're saying that. But then we're also saying things like taking up that catechism in petitions, in prayers itself. So in the catechism prayer book, which are available to you, and we have often had those prayers in the congregation at prayer, under this section here would be an example. And the hymnal has other examples in the daily prayer section of the hymnal. So does this book, Lutheran Book of Prayer, other examples. Merciful Father, grant us faith to pray for the civil authorities and to trust that you will accomplish your good and gracious will through them. Teach us to live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness and to be ready to do whatever is good in service to others in our community and nation. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Render to Caesar what is Caesar's. Nero was one of the Caesars. What did the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter render to Caesar?
Their lives.
Didn't deny their faith. We must obey God rather than men. But Nero got Paul's head, and therefore his life. And Peter was crucified upside down. Sometimes that's part of submitting to the civil authorities. Can you believe it? Okay. All right, and then there's the collect for the day. There's these themes for prayer. I use the collect for the day, for the week at the beginning of Bible class. But You can pray these prayers according to the daily themes this way. Let us pray for the joy of the resurrection among us, for the fruit of faith nourished by the word and sacraments, for Grace, Sarah, Savannah, Tyler, Stephen, Shirley, Landon, Pat, and Bennett, celebrating baptismal birthdays, for Wally and Mary, observing an anniversary, for the vicarage and deaconess internship placements and the calling of candidates. In thanksgiving for the birth of Asher James McMiller, and for all of the sick of our congregation, Anna, Bruce, Bill, John, Luke, Jean, Gabby, and those in palliative care or hospice, Dave, Nicola's grandmother, Mark's aunt, Jim's mother, and Christine's father. In the words our Savior taught, and then you can pray the Lord's Prayer. So it keeps these people before your mind and heart. Can you expand upon that? Of course you can. But I'm just trying to give you an example of how you can make use. The Lord's Prayer summarizes everything that you could pray for. And by leading off the Lord's Prayer with those petitions is very salutary. But I want to show you an example from the prayer book. This prayer book is particularly excellent. It's gone through several editions over the decades, and this I would judge to be the best edition yet. What week are we in? Let's see. The third week of April or the second? You tell me. The third? Okay. So let's pretend it's Monday morning, okay? And listen to this prayer for Monday morning. There are a set of prayers for 7 days, for 4 weeks, 7 days a week, morning and evening. So here's Monday morning. And when we use it, I change the pronouns from the singular to the plural if it's me and Beth going through this. So that's the way I'm going to do it. O just and faithful God and Father, we praise and honor you from the depths of our heart that you have allowed us to rest and sleep safely this past night, and that through your fatherly love you have awakened us again refreshed and healthy. It is our heartfelt prayer that you would graciously protect us, together with our dear family and all Christians, from all evil and danger to the body and to the soul, that every day we may be found to be in your will. We commend ourselves, our bodies and souls, hearts, intellect and will, thoughts, all our efforts, our life and death, and everything that we are and have into your divine protection. May your holy angels be and remain by me, by us, that no misfortune of body or soul may assail us. This grant us for the sake of Jesus Christ, your dear Son. Amen. And of course, there, you see, it would sort of like replace the morning prayer from the catechism. Which doesn't mean you have to replace it, but you can see it's the beginning of the day. There's also Monday evening. Merciful God, gracious Father, we thank you that you have graciously protected us today, even to this very hour, from all misfortune of body and soul. For the sake of Jesus Christ, your dear Son, forgive us all our sins on account of grace. For this day we have repeatedly worked against you in thought, word, and deed, while failing to consider the eternal consequences. Grant that we may lie down to a safe rest and a peaceful sleep, preserved by your fatherly care and your almighty power from every assault against our body and soul. Defend us against the cunning power of the devil. Keep us free from bad, useless, and shameful dreams. As it be your will, awaken us, refreshed and healthy, to praise you another day. Now into your hands we commend ourselves entirely. You have redeemed us, O faithful God. Amen. I submit to you, if a husband and wife just prayed that morning prayer and that evening prayer every day, 7 days a week, it would have a salutary effect on their marriage, on their conversation, on their interaction. The most important person in our marriage is not our husband or our wife or our children, but the Lord. So the congregation at prayer is a time in which, taking up the objective word of God, he ministers to us. And so husbands and fathers, as heads of households, let Jesus and your Heavenly Father be your guide. Take up things like the congregation at prayer, the scriptures, the Psalter, and allow the objectivity of the word and the liturgy feed and nourish you as individuals in your marriages and in your family. And in this regard, if some of you are married to someone who does not believe, that doesn't mean that you cannot pray, making use of the congregation at prayer. Okay? And sometimes the way in which someone who does not believe is sanctified and drawn to the church is seeing the quiet spirit and example of a believing spouse. All right, well, we're out of time today. Tune in next week. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you all.
Amen.